1996, 1998, those are the good old days. Speaking of the good old days, I don't know when your good old days were, but do you remember when you applied for that driver's license? Remember that? Or maybe you're anticipating, oh, I'm going to be getting my license soon, I'm going to be applying soon. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember going for the tests? I remember when I turned 16, I went that day. I was getting that learner's, and then I aced that one. So all set and ready, so then I go for my driver's test, and you didn't have to wait a year back in those days, you know? So then I went, and I'm just confident and cruising, and then I came to the stop sign, and it was right after school, and this darn kid, I still remember him. He was right over there, and then he looked like he wasn't moving. Then I started going forward, and then he went out, and I went, oh, and then he went, oh, and then I went up, and then, oh, fail right there. Second test, I go, okay, I got this for sure. I've got a sore leg. It's all wrapped. Sympathy test for sure. They're going to pass me. Yeah, and no such thing. Fail. So it's April 1996. I've got a prom date, ready for prom. She's a year younger than me, and she has her license, and right now it's looking like she's going to drive me to my prom. This is not good, people. That put the necessary oomph. I passed the test. Yes. And oh, the freedom afterwards. I still remember unnecessary power bursts while driving because mom and dad were no longer in the car. It was just, all right, we're going to take this turn a little faster right now. There was just such a freedom. You know, I had my head out the window with my blonde locks flowing through the air. I know you can all picture this. And then, as you'd assume, I would have the latest technology in our 1988 Pontiac Bonneville. We had a car CD player. So then I was playing this combination of pop, rock, and reggae. You know who it was? It was Shaggy, yeah. Mr. Bombastic. And, oh, there was just such a freedom. The rubber literally hit the road, which is another way of saying this is the test. This is the test to this idea. This is the test for me. What was it going to be like when I was now out on my own? Yes, there was some, perhaps, abuse of some freedoms, but there was ultimately a safety, and I was taking care of others on the road and myself and my dad's car, in most senses. Just, he has this expression where he'd always go like this. And he'd be like, Dave, I don't know how you did it this time. Do you just put it in neutral and like glide down the hill? Is that how you get the car in with absolutely no gas? That was some of the routines. But there was this joy of freedoms. This week, we are in week 10 of our Set Free series in this book of Galatians. And next week, we're going to take a time out. We're going to have a three-week mini-series on partnerships. So next week, we during our marriage weekend, our marriage conference speakers, either one or both of them, we'll be presenting the message next week on relationship partnerships. So anticipate that's going to be really good. And then we'll get back into this Set Free series in May. But this week, just to review, we were at Easter. Remember last week we were talking about how no accomplishments, no pleasures in this life, no relationships. Actually, nothing in this world can bring the freedom that we long for. And it's in Easter, in the encounter of the cross, and Jesus conquering sin and death in the resurrection, that we find the freedom that we're looking for, that Jesus is the only one that sets us free. Well, this week, we are in a passage where the rubber hits the road. It opens up the human condition in a way that perhaps some of us have maybe never thought about. So we're going to look at Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25. So I invite you to look at that. We have it on PowerPoint as well. So Galatians 5, 16 to 25. Let me read it here. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This is the word of the Lord. So, this driving illustration, really, this new freedom. Post-Easter, we have a new freedom. Jesus has conquered sin and death, and if you've accepted that into your life, you receive the Spirit, this power at work in your life. The question, like when me let loose in the car alone, is what will you do with your freedom? Which road will you take? So here in this passage, we have two roads, two paths in life presented with us, before us. A life of fulfilling your compulsions, or a life animated by the Holy Spirit. A life of fulfilling your compulsions, or a life animated by the Holy Spirit. So what is going to bring that freedom, that longing that we long for? Sometimes it's really hard to tell in the day-to-day moment. We kind of get stuck. We need to think about the end game. We need to think about what God's word would say for us in each and every situation and how God would direct us. So just outlining the passage and outlining what we're going to be talking about as far as these two roads, what's this look like? Well, first aspect we're going to look at is the struggle between the two natures. Like we talk about, the human condition is being opened up. So we're going to take a broad look at that. And then we're going to narrow in on how the sinful nature works and how the Holy Spirit works. So this spiritual nature. And then this personal piece of what's this look for, like for me in my life? So that's where we're going. So let's start with the struggle between the two natures. Galatians 5, 16 to 18. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Or also, the Message paraphrases the scripture really well. It helps enliven it, so I'll read that to you. So Galatians 5:16, my counsel is this, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness, for there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. So actually, our sinful nature is at odds with our freedom, with the freedom that the Spirit of the Lord brings, just as we sang about. So there's this piece that's confusing, because we think, well, as soon as we give our lives to God, or we get on this whole church journey, this Christian journey of following Jesus, I thought things are supposed to just be cruise control, right? It's just clear sailing from then on in. Well, that's actually not the promise. But you got a power at work in your life like never before. Because let's look at the definition of compulsion as we talk about a life of fulfilling your compulsions. This one road set before us, set in front of us constantly. So looking at the definition of compulsion, an irresistible urge to behave in a certain way, especially against one's conscious wishes. An irresistible urge to behave in a certain way, especially against one's conscious wishes. This compulsion to babble, or this compulsion to act, as if you're constrained, forced to do something. That doesn't actually sound freeing. Yet a lot of the advice we get in our culture is it's within our desires where we are set free. This is where we are set free. And we see it over and over again in the stories, in the, I guess, the information of our culture that comes at us. And this is actually a picture of enslavement. You're a slave to your desires. There's a compulsion. You're forced to do it. Doesn't that bring up Romans? If you know the scriptures, Romans 7 and 8 have so much that engages with this passage we're looking at. Romans 7, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. And then we got on the PowerPoint here. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I think we feel this way after we've watched things, where we've done things, where we've crossed our moral boundaries, after we've made a mistake in a relationship, when we've said things or done things that we can't take back. Why did I do it? Why didn't I control myself? Why? How did I end up here? This is the life of compulsion. This is the sinful nature. Romans 8, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weaknesses of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Romans 8, 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who don't have the Spirit of Christ living in them don't belong to him at all. Therefore, verse 12, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Looking at the second road, a life animated by the Holy Spirit. The definition for animation is being full of life, excitement, lively, you're animated. A quote from Tozer, "The Holy Spirit never enters a man and then lets him live like the world." You can be sure of that. The Holy Spirit never enters a man and then lets him live like the world. You can be sure of that. So we have these two natures. They're before us. They're actually in us if we've accepted Christ in us. There's a civil war going on in our own body, in our own desires. And that's what's confusing. Like going, oh, I have this one desire, but then I don't do it. How come I don't do it? Well, this is helping. Oh, the scriptures here are opening up our human condition. I think it makes sense of why we do what we do and the struggle. Let's take a deeper, closer look at the sinful nature and what that's all about. So this is something that as you're watching the shows, the films of our culture, reading the books of our culture, I think you'll see that there's a continual appeal to our sinful nature, and that there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. These scriptures actually in our more and more secular context, where God is not at the center, where it actually becomes offensive. It's an offensive message to say that what I long for is wrong. That what is in me, this is where I find freedom. So this is a real test of which road to take in life. Because we are confronted. We are confronted. The road to freedom, our culture is saying, is not through the life of the Spirit. How we achieve the fruit of the Spirit is through fulfilling our inner desires of the flesh, the sinful nature. Let's look at these fulfillments. Let's look at these verses. Let's open up. Look at the specific words of them. So how the sinful nature works. On the PowerPoint, we have our next piece. So we're looking at each of these words. So sexual immorality. So that's sexual intercourse between unmarried people. Impurity, unnatural sexual practices and relationships. Lustful pleasures, this is debauchery, uncontrolled sexuality. This piece of religion, the sinful nature emphasis is idolatry and sorcery. So put the way it's used in this context is that it's really focusing on occult practices counter to worshiping God. So destructive attitudes is another way the sinful nature is seen. Selfish ambition, the self-seeking competitiveness. Envy, coveting and desiring what others have. Jealousy, a zeal of looking out for just oneself. Hostility, adversarial attitudes towards others. Results of these attitudes in relationships are quarreling, being argumentative, picking fights, outbursts of anger, fits of rage, dissension, divisions between people, division, parties divided against other groups. Looks like substance abuse, drunkenness, wild parties. This, the way they're used, it's a combined phrases. This excessive drinking of alcohol, excessive eating and drinking with uncontrolled sexuality normally ensuing. This is not popular stuff to talk about, but this is what's in the scriptures. Are they irrelevant, old, not at all having to do with what life is like now in the 21st century? Or is it true and timeless? It speaks into our human condition in a way that helps us examine our motives and examine our culture. Let's look at the other road. Let's look at this part of how the Holy Spirit works, a narrowing in. Love. To serve a person for their good, loving concern, joy, an emotion of great happiness, gladness, delight, a stability despite circumstances, peace, harmony of relationships and absence of war, patience, endurance of pain or difficulty, kindness, to be warm-hearted, upright, kind or generous, goodness, moral excellence, generous, faithfulness, to be reliable and true to your word, gentleness, even-tempered, considerate, humility, self-control, controlling one's own desires, especially sensual desire. So you see this list, you got all those bracket words or the Greek words of which we're expanding on as the scriptures were originally written in Greek. And we thought, hey, let's speak in English because that's the language we speak in. So then we can understand. This is this opening up of the sinful nature and the spiritual nature. Are these not the things that we ultimately long for in life? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. These things are what we long for. There's often the confusion about how do we get them, right? Often in this drive for power, money, pleasure, these things that we long for, the culture says, hey, this is the thriving, successful life, because those things will get you what you actually long for. We actually long for is a life of thriving with love and joy and peace. These are the things we want. And the scriptures here are opening up before us that it's this road that leads to an animated, full, lively light, lively, fruitful life. You know, we read it in First Impressions, and as we read the book of Galatians, do you notice that fruit is singular, but there's a list? Shouldn't it say fruits? Didn't the Apostle Paul make an error there? Or maybe we got it wrong in the translation. I think what commentators say is that, no, it didn't get it wrong. It's not, the scriptures aren't wrong. It's the fruit of the Spirit, because these things go together. A grape doesn't grow singular. It grows in a cluster. Here's an evidence of the Spirit of God at work in your life, is that all these grapes are growing at the same time. The Spirit of God clusters these things. That's an evidence of God at work in our life. We're not saved through the fruit in our life. What's the scripture say? We're saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith saved by grace through faith. But on the other hand, faith should have fruit. So we're saved by a fruit-bearing faith. Remember when Jesus was talking about fruit? Remember the vine and the branches? John chapter 15. I was listening to a sermon from the 1800s this week. It was not a live recording. A famous Baptist preacher. You know him? Charles Spurgeon? He was expanding on the vine and the branches, and I just was like, God, you are so good. This is going to help. Thank you. Charles Spurgeon was reflecting. He was saying, look at the vine branch. It simply remains in the vine, and by remaining in the vine, the fruit comes from it. The fruit doesn't earn it. The fruit's not working hard. It's just connected to the vine. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, the purpose of our being, our object in design, is to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. Behold, in this passage, we have two roads of what kind of fruit is your life going to bear. When it comes to being in the vine, it says what we're not to say what a fruitful branch I am or how greatly I make the vine look. I'm so full of vigor. No, we are nothing. We are nobody. Only as we abide in Christ, the branch bears fruit. It's only in this connection to God through the Spirit of God that we bear fruit. We cannot produce fruit or life. We don't animate ourselves. So what's this mean for me? What's this look like in our own lives? Well, it means pursuing God. It means opening up the scriptures. We've invited you at different parts in this series to be reading the book of Galatians. Now, sometimes we just expect to get a whole lot out in a first reading, but the scriptures are meant to be opened up again and again. And as you're looking at it, as you're in them, God brings forth more and more. And so it's this, as we're in a book, whenever we're in a sermon series, we're studying a particular book, get in it, dig into it, read it. We've invited, there's still flyers in the back of write out the scriptures, whatever, this encouragement to be in it. And why? Well, it's that what this book actually is we have a special word for it. It's special revelation. That God reveals himself. I think we see the glory of who he is in creation, and it's evident to all. That's called natural revelation. And this special revelation, you want to go deeper in? You want to look in deeper into the human condition, into who God is? Then you got to go into his special revelation, into the Holy Scriptures, which God has preserved over history. There's no book so well taken care of historically than the Bible. And it's amazing. Those Dead Sea Scrolls, those discoveries in the 20th century where, you know, all these rumors of, oh, the Bible's changed so much. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls were found going back, you know, very early first century documents. And the wording is there and we have it. And going, this hasn't changed. Maybe a "the" is there instead of a "this." But there's nothing changed. Maybe that's a word that we didn't pick up on. And thank you very much. Now we can fix that. God's word is timeless for our lives. So what's this mean for me? If you want to have a life of the Spirit, you need to be connected to God. You connect to him through the scriptures. You're all here this morning. We come to church not just to hear a message, not just to connect with people. We're here for something deeper and longing. I think the trueness of our heart is we kind of come here searching for something. And it's more than people can give. It's we're searching for God, for this connection. And through the proclaiming of his word, we connect to him. We look to connect to him. So we have to go to him in his word. This other piece is talking to him. We're shaped by the people we spend time with. And in prayer, we spend time with God, and he simply rubs off on us. And our faith grows as we pray, as we connect to him. God can't not rub off on us as we, the branches, connect to the vine. Another quote from A.W. Tozer: no shortcut exists for a deeper spiritual life. No shortcut exists for a deeper spiritual life. The man who would know God must give time to him. The man who would know God must give time to him. The branch must abide in the vine to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. This is why we live and exist, to glorify God. That's why we sing as a church, to glorify God. And it's as we glorify God that we find our creation's intent, what we're made for. And God's glory just gets shared, and it rubs off on us. It just you know, pours out over us as we get involved in connecting with Him. So we have to take this stuff seriously. We actually have to think, there is two roads I can go down in this decision. This is what Paul is opening up as an apostle who God has revealed these things to him and is confirmed. He's going, we need to take this seriously. Our culture over and over again says, it's okay. Just go down this road. It doesn't matter. But it's a life of destruction. Ultimately, what's God's word say in Galatians? There's these different parts. Galatians 5 earlier, it says, what do you do with your freedom? Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Don't use it to satisfy your sinful nature. That's verse 13. Verse 21. If we live this kind of life, we're going to find ourselves not inheriting the kingdom of God. That's not what God's kids who inherit the kingdom of God live like. There's this contrast. Don't live this way. That's going to disconnect you from the vine. It's gonna put like a pincher on there so you can't grow the way you're intended to. So what do we do with that? As you come to these choices, which nature am I going to live by? I got two words of advice for how this applies to you. Think ahead. Think ahead. What is going to happen if I do this? If I go down this road, is this going to help me? So two questions in this thinking ahead. Which road does this set me on? Which road does this set me on? And the second question, will this help me or hinder me in living by the Spirit? Will this help me or hinder me in living by the Spirit? Is this going to get me to where I want to go? Where do I ultimately want to end up? Romans 8, again, I didn't read this part, but there's this whole emphasis. Hey, the mind of the flesh has these things in mind. The mind of the sinful nature. They're kind of used interchangeably. The mind of the Spirit has these things in mind. Dwell on these things. For myself, I think there are shows or websites that I don't want to end up on, but somewhere along the line, I've gotten there, and I feel dirty from being there. I haven't thought ahead. For me, think ahead. This is something that I'm taking from this in the Scripture. How does this apply to me? Think ahead. What road is this going to lead me down? And the reason you feel convicted, the reason you feel dirty, is because of the Spirit. It convicts you of a life that isn't going to be good for you. It convicts you of a life that doesn't glorify God. That's actually a gift because it's a warning sign saying this is not going to be a good for you. So it becomes a gift. That's actually part of the gospel is the Holy Spirit convicts us. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Think about that life I grew up in Nanaimo, just going, I never had somebody sit me down and go, think ahead. Here's a tool in your life when you come to making a decision about this relationship you're going to be in, about what kind of entertainment you're going to watch, what's going to influence you, maybe even the job that in the environment you're going to be in or your friendships. Think ahead. I think this will be a tool for how to live into the desires that God has put in us. Because we find ourselves down roads following the cravings of our sinful nature, and we're echoing the words of the Scriptures. Romans 7, I don't understand my own actions. Well, I think now we do a little bit better, don't we? I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. what a wretched person I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We've got a stop sign here. Think ahead. Where does this road lead down? The incredible news of the gospel is that we don't have to stay in guilt or shame-based living. It's instructional, but God is like the most fullest picture of that loving, gracious parent who picks us up when we've done wrong, and he sets us on the right journey. And that chapter unfolds with this beautiful, unexpected sentence following, "What a wretched person I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" It goes on, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." A life of thanksgiving of what God has given us. We are connected to the vine if we have given our lives to Christ. We're connected to the vine. God is just going to grow this fruit in you more and more. Have you seen it in your own life? Have you seen it in somebody else's life? I know I have friends whose lives have transformed, and you go, you are not going down that path, and you are a totally different person. It's incredible. That opportunity is open up for all of us. Praise be to God for what he has done. Fruit is going to happen in your life. It can't not. That's just what happens in a Christian's life. Its fruit grows. Your love is going to grow. Your love has grown. Your joy has grown. Your joy can't not grow. You just need to be plugged into the vine so we get these warnings and this blessing of Galatians 5, this wonderful, deep, rich passage. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why Easter happened, that all those mistakes we have made and will make, that's what nailed Jesus to the cross. And he went there willingly on our behalf that we could be made right with God. I told you about April 1996 and being set free and driving, and there was the rubber hit the road. Well, the rubber hit the road in April 1997 in a far more profound way for my life. I heard the message of Christ, and my heart was open to it, and I responded. And in this driving metaphor, I gave Jesus the wheel, and it changed my life. It grew fruit that was not there. You can talk to my youth pastor. She is the most shocked at what's going on in my life. But this is what God does. This is just what he does. He grows fruit in his life for his glory, for the kingdom of God. As we're in this passage of Galatians, We're going to be looking at this in a few weeks. But those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. This is just what's going to happen. Is a harvest of blessing. This is what's happened in so many of our lives. And this is the encouragement. We see the two roads before us. A life of fulfilling our compulsions and a life animated by the Holy Spirit. And if there's ways where you are plugged into the sinful nature, and we see this list, deal with them. Deal with them. Stop going down that road. It's going to inhibit these things that you long for in life. joy, peace, patience, these abounding relationships. We got to deal with the sin in our life because it's going to set us free in a way that just God wants for us and that you long for and that I long for and that is just going to affect everyone who's in the vehicle with you. So let's take sin seriously. Let's take the fruit of the Spirit seriously. That this is just what God does as we plug into Him more and more. Do you want the Spirit of God at work in your life? Then walk step in step with Him. Walk step in step with Him. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Jesus, you say that you are the road, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God except through you. And we see it in the Easter story as we've been reflecting. We see it in how your promises, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for preserving the Scriptures. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and how it alivens us to life and our relationships. Thank you, God. I pray for anybody here whose life is inhibited, where fruit is not growing, where the Spirit has yet to come in their life. In all these different situations, God, I pray you hear their prayers, their longings of their hearts, to say, Lord, here I am, pick me. Lord, connect me to your vine. If it is the desire of your heart today to give your life to Jesus Christ, to make him Lord and Savior, or to reaffirm that he is Lord and Savior, and that some of these roads you've been on are not honoring him and not how you've been made, then repent before him. Turn around. Stop doing what you've been doing and just, God, oh, what a wretched person I am. I'm sorry. Here is the wheel. And as you do this, you unblock the growth. And this is just what you do, God. And we praise you and thank you. Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord, who has died on our behalf, has conquered sin and death, and has set us free for eternity and for now. Thank you for your word this morning. Jesus, set us free. Your love is absolutely indescribable. May we reflect on that further, church. God, to God be the glory. Amen.